Good evening once again. Thank you for coming. This is our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the book of Jonah, and we've made it to chapter 2. And so chapter 2 is basically Jonah's prayer, and that goes down through verse 9, basically. And so it's a prayer of thanksgiving, which means that he basically said this after he got out. Obviously, he didn't write anything while he was in the fish. And so he wrote what he was thinking during that time. And so we have three things that are involved. In verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed. In verse 2, it says, I called out. And so he called out of his distress to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And then also in verse 2, he said, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. And so he prayed, he called, and then he cried out. And the crying out has to do, it's a PL stem, so that's the intensive form of the verb. And he's in the depth of Sheol. So I have some things up here on the board that we can take a look at. What am I hearing? Oh, somebody's car? All right. Okay. At any rate, in the second verse, it says, from the belly of the great fish, I cried out, and from Sheol, so from the belly of Sheol, it's actually a hollow place there. And so I've got two things. We've got basically hell and Hades over here. So we have a study of that. We may take a look at it. We've seen it before, but a lot of people are not sure about what all those things are, the netherworld, as we sometimes call it. We talk about people going to hell, and what does that mean? And unfortunately, there really is no hell in the Bible. And yet, we see it translated that way in many places. What usually is translated in the King James as hell is Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament. Sometimes it's the word Gehenna, which is basically the lake of fire, because there's no other word for the lake of fire except the lake of fire, and we think those two are synonymous. And Gehenna was actually the garbage dump outside of Israel. So it became a metaphor, because that's where the dead people that didn't have any place to be buried were thrown. And so that was where they ended up, in Gehenna, the garbage dump, sadly. And so that is basically a synonym for the lake of fire, different from Sheol and Hades and torments. So there really is no hell in the Bible. If we would consider something hell, it would probably be the lake of fire, which would be the correct place to put it, because that's the final destination. When people die, they don't go to hell, but they go to a hell of a place. And that would be torments, which has fire. And so they are certainly not in a pleasant place. Eventually, the torments will be thrown into the lake of fire, it says in Revelation chapter 20. So what we've got then on this handout here is the differentiation between them, and we'll get to that. But I wanted to I have some things on the board, so I wanted to look at those. And these are, they're not quite the same as what's in the handout. I think all the verses are there, but I put them together here in eight things that describe Sheol or Hades. Hades is the Greek translation of the same concept. Sheol is the Hebrew word, and of course, it's sometimes called the grave, sometimes called the pit. Here it's just transliterated as Sheol, and so that's probably the best, because we don't really have a good translation other than the place of the dead, which is basically in the center of the earth. It's Sheol, Old Testament word. New Testament, Hades, or what we call Hades. Hades, of course, comes from the Greek, and the Greeks had a place of a bed called Hades, and so it comes over in the Koine Greek to be the translation of Sheol in the Old Testament. So I put here on the board Sheol or Hades, and the reason for all this extracurricular activity in terms of this word particularly is that Jonah was dead. And that's the point I'm trying to make. So if you get lost in all the points and Sheol, basically when he cried out from Sheol, he was dead. And of course, that brings several principles up. One is that he was still talking. So while he was in Sheol, he still was conscious. We would say, well, he's unconscious physically. His body was unconscious. But his soul was in Sheol and was completely conscious. And so that's the thing I've noted. So I've got these points. So we'll run through these and just take a look. There are a number of places. In fact, there are 65 references in the Old Testament for Sheol. And in every one of those that I've been able to look at, they refer to people that are dead. And so when people say Jonah really didn't die, and we have some, we noted last week that J. Vernon McGee cited several instances where people were swallowed by fish and end up coming out alive, but that wouldn't really be any great miracle. That would just be a rare occurrence. But the fact that he was dead and came back to life, that's significant, and that would be a better parallel and miracle for what the Lord says when he quotes Jonah's being in the great fish 3 days and three nights. In verse 17 of chapter 1. So this idea of Sheol I emphasize as being the place of the dead. Now, in one example of that, of course, is in Psalms 89. So we'll go there, Psalm 89:48. There are others. This is just one of many. So 89:48, it says, "What man can live and not see death?" Well, that's pretty clear. Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So he's dead and he's in a place called Sheol. One of the clearest ones. Can a man live and not see death? Well, the question is, you see death, but can you live? Well, resurrection, of course. Can he deliver his soul? No, from the power of Sheol. No one comes back from Sheol except in the resurrection. That's courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the place of the dead. It's the opposite of heaven in Amos. So we have Joel and Amos 9:2. I'd like to do Amos next in our Old Testament, but nine chapters might wear us out in the Old Testament, so I may have to skip over that one, so we'll see. Amos 9:2, and here it says, "Though they dig into Sheol as if you could," if it's in the center of the earth, nobody's going to dig there. "From there my hand shall take them, and though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down." In other words, if you could somehow escape God by digging down to Sheol, can't do it, of course. Or if somehow you could ascend to heaven. Well, they tried to do that with the Tower of Babel. They wanted to get to heaven. So he's making impossible statements. As low in the earth as Sheol, in the center of the earth, as high as heaven, you can't get away from God. As if you could go to either of those places, if you could dig a hole and go down to Sheol. I always like the joke about, or the statement, the movie, well, it's an old one now, 20,000 Leagues Below the Sea. Well, a league, I think, is, if I remember, about 6 feet, and 20,000 would put you beyond the other side of the earth. So you can't go 20,000 feet below sea level because you'd be out through the other side of the earth and on out. It's much further than that. The earth's only like, 4,000-something miles across. And so I forget how many the 20,000 leagues would take you well beyond the other side of the earth. At any rate, if you could somehow, there was a movie where they went to Captain Nemo or somebody, and then they, maybe I'm confusing several movies, where they went down into the earth and they descended there and they found dinosaurs down there. It was a science fiction movie, and I thought, dinosaurs down in the middle of the earth? Well, anyway, science fiction. But if you could dig far enough down, you'd come to a very hot place and Sheol, but you couldn't do it. So as high as heaven, as low as Sheol. So we know it's a very low, the opposite, basically. And then we know it's low from many places. Number 16. Numbers 16, 30. No, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 16. Now, this is the Korah rebellion. Some of you remember Korah and his henchmen, Dathan and Abiram. They only emphasized Dathan in the movie, but there were three of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they caused the congregation to rebel against Moses. And, of course, in 1630, we see that the earth opened up and swallowed them. And so when we go to verse 29 of number 16, verse 28, Moses said, "By this you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If all these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of men, then the Lord has sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely different thing, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men had spurned the Lord." And it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open. They did a good job of this. If you ever saw the Ten Commandments with, Charlton Heston, I knew you'd remember. they did a good job of showing the earth opening up and fire coming up out of it and everybody falling in there at that time when he came down and said, if you're on the side of the Lord, come over here, and if you're not, go over there. And that was what happened, literally. The earth opened up. And there it says, to descend alive into Sheol. And so they did. And it says that... let's see, verse 34, "And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry and said, 'The earth may swallow us up.'" Of course, it didn't. "Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering the incense." These, of course, were the rest of those who were in league with Korah and Dathan and Abiram of verse 24. Of number 16. So here we have the fact that it is down. So it's down low somewhere. The earth swallows them up. And then we get over to Job. We got Job 11. And we see some other passages. Remember, Job, probably the earliest one in writing in Scripture. I remember when Job 11:7.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
11:7. "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? It is high as the heavens. What can you do deeper than Sheol? What can you know?" And so, obviously, Sheol is the depths, and we know that it's in the center of the earth, sometimes called the abyss. And it's where Satan will be placed and all the demons for 1,000 years while the King Jesus reigns on earth. So they'll be placed there in a place called torments. And so this is the depth of Sheol here. And also we have Psalm 139. So you see a number of passages here. Psalm 139, 8. Again, starting in verse 8, "Where can I go from the Spirit of the Lord," basically the Holy Spirit, "or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." So basically, all these places seem to indicate Sheol is a real place. And as I said, now when we, the reason we hook it up with Hades or Hades is if you have in the Hebrew Old Testament and look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's what we call the Septuagint. So the Greeks wanted to have the Old Testament in their language, and they translated it into Greek. Well, whenever they came to words like this, they would take their own understanding of the netherworld, Hades, and so whenever they saw Sheol in the Greek translation called the Septuagint, they would translate it Hades. So that's how we know in the New Testament when the word Hades occurs, it's referring to the same place. So that's how we make that connection. And then, of course, in the New Testament, in Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. And here we have Jesus speaking, and he said to them, and verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation craves her sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now here it does not use the word for Hades. It doesn't use the word for Sheol, but it says the heart of the earth. Well, the heart, we think of the heart being metaphoric, would be in the center of the earth. The heart is the core, if you please, of the earth. So while it's not one of these words, the word cardia would refer to the same place, and therefore the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah's body was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, and then we have, it says here, Jesus went to Sheol. Well, we have the Old Testament, Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. And here it says, and this we believe is prophetic. This is a psalm of David. And verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And of course he gets down and the Lord is continually before him. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to see the pit. Undergo decay. So the point is that he'll go to Sheol, but he will not be abandoned there. And that is to say that David will go into Sheol in the Old Testament, but he will be carried away from Sheol, the paradise compartment, as we know later, with the Lord when the Lord descends into, people say, the Lord descended into hell. No, he didn't descend into hell. Hell's not in the Bible. Sure. He descended into Hades. He descended into Sheol and made a victorious proclamation to the demons, for one thing, and to those in torments, for another thing, and told them, I won. You lose. And so he took all those who were captive, basically, in Sheol, and so that they would not be abandoned there, he carried them all with him in the resurrection to heaven. So when you die now, you don't go to Sheol, paradise compartment in the earth, you go face to face with the Lord. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord is what the New Testament says. The Old Testament, you descended into Sheol. But now there are two compartments in Sheol, obviously. One is torments for the unbelievers. The other is paradise, or sometimes called the cavity of Abraham, or Abraham's bosom. And the word bosom is always confusing because you think of a woman's chest or something, but it's actually Abraham's pouch, if you will. The word there is some type of a conveyance or a container, some type of a cavity, if you will, and therefore bosom is kind of, that's a King James word that is really not, in my opinion, appropriate because it doesn't convey the idea. So we say the compartment, Abraham's compartment. That is to say where Abraham is or was in the center of the earth, not in a hot place, but in an air-conditioned, ventilated place. It's in the center of the earth, which doesn't sound possible, and people would think we're crazy. So that's why we teach this to believers. We don't teach it to people outside, because they say there's nothing in the center of the earth but molten lava. You say, well, yeah, there's that, but there's also a place called Sheol. The unbelievers of all time go there until the great white throne, and then the lake of fire, they'll be consumed. And Sheol goes into the lake of fire. So God's taking that compartment, that whatever it looks like, apartment or whatever you want to call it, takes it out of the earth in the restored earth and puts it into the lake of fire, whatever and wherever that is. And Sheol, of course, paradise compartment or Abraham's apartment complex, if you will, where all believers went in the Old Testament, now empty. There's nobody living in those apartments. They're all empty and vacated because Christ picked them up. We're going to see that passage a little bit later. At any rate, this is the Old Testament, which says that God will not abandon my soul, David says, to Sheol, nor will he allow the Holy One to see the pit. That is to say that Jesus is not going to be abandoned, and David is not going to be abandoned, although Jesus goes there. He goes there and comes right back out. 3 days and three nights, his body comes out, of course, of the ground. He is resurrected, and he goes to the Father. And, of course, we have that whole scenario on Resurrection Sunday. So we have the fact here that Jesus went to this place. In the New Testament, in Acts 2:27. So we go to Acts 2:27. Acts 2:27, and here we have the quotation, basically. See, 27. I don't know if they use that verse, but basically it should be here. It looks like they didn't put it in the New American Standard here. They should have that Old Testament passage, we just 16:10, and it's not here. Well, they do have it in verse 25, so basically quoting the whole thing. And so they have it there, 8 through 11 in the New American Standard. We're only interested here in verse 27, because thou will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, in the old one, it was, you won't abandon my soul to the pit. And he wouldn't abandon David's soul to Sheol. So obviously, here it's a reference to the same place, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. So this then again is a reference to Jesus Christ. Why? Look at verse 24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What power? Sheol's power. That is, he was not going to undergo decay. And so his body, Jesus Christ's body, did not undergo decay. Apparently, Jonah's body didn't undergo decay, because when he was vomited up, no ill effects. Just like those children in the fiery furnace. No smoke, no burns, no scorches, no singed hair. They were completely delivered intact. Even though Jonah died and went to Sheol, his body was not decomposed as other bodies would be in the belly of the fish. But he was resurrected from Sheol without undergoing decay. And when the fish spit him out, he was good to go and went on his merry way. Pretty amazing miracle, which is why people want to reject the book of Jonah. Anybody that's not a Christian would say, this is just nuts. Because they don't like these things that miracles. At any rate, obviously, this is quotation here. For David said of him. And so David says this is basically the New Testament writer in Acts, Peter, says that David said these things concerning Jesus, not just David himself. So he was talking about himself, David, but in so doing, he was also talking about Jesus. And that's what Peter says in this sermon. And so that's where he says he did not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. So this is a New Testament reference from that Old Testament. And it goes all the way down through verse 31. So we'll read the rest of it. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou will be... will make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you with regard to the patriarch David that both he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to, here it is, Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. There it is, verse 31. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Now, that's some powerful stuff. And there is Hades, clearly used twice, verse 27, and again in 31, referring to the same thing that was referred to in Psalm 16:10 and following. So obviously, this is where Jesus went. when he died, but he didn't decompose in any way, shape, or form. All right? There are several compartments in Sheol. Look at Deuteronomy. These are the compartments. So I'm not making these things up. This is what the scriptures teach. Although most people have no clue, the average churchgoer has never heard any of these things, and it's just sad. And they talk about going to hell. Nobody goes to hell. You may go to the lake of fire if you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you don't even go to Sheol anymore. You don't go to Hades, so you don't go to hell. Only unbelievers go to Sheol, compartment torments. That's where they go. All right, so we're here at Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. 32:22. And here it says, if I'm not mistaken, for a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Where are the foundations of the mountains? Well, they go right down. And when the flood occurred, the foundations of the mountains were shaken, the volcanic activity, the mountain chains were formed, and the earth came up and changed the height of all of the earth's surface to what it is now from what it had been formerly before the flood. And so the foundations of the mountains, well, if you remember in our passage in Jonah, I don't know if we got there yet, but we will. It says down there in verse 6, I descended to the roots, or the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. And then he says, thou hast brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So all those phrases, again, are used right there. Sheol, the pit, the bottom or the foundations, the roots, as it were, of the mountains. And as it says here in 22, the foundations of the mountains. And so fire is kindled in my anger. It burns to the lowest parts of Sheol. So Sheol's hot. And consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Of course, that's the basis for all the volcanic activity. Where does that stuff come from? Comes from the magma that's underneath the earth, or in the earth's crust, and of course it's got leakage. And sometimes the earth leaks, and that's what we call a volcanic activity, when there's kind of a leak along the way. One of the tectonic plates shifts, and so it opens up, and we have volcanic activity, and we see that kind of fire coming from the pit, if you will. All right, that's Deuteronomy 32. Another one, Psalm 86, 13. Psalm 86, 13. This is our journey through the scripture in Sheol, Hades. Psalm 86, 13. Here it says, thy loving kindness, that's our old friend Chesed, the loyal love of God, towards me is great. In other words, your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace, your love, everything toward me is great. Thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now, here, this is at the point of salvation. David's basically saying that by being saved, he won't have to go to Sheol. Basically, thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now, he's still alive. He didn't die. He hadn't gone to Sheol yet. But he's saying, you've delivered me. And so, basically, I give thanks to the Lord. I will glorify his name forever. Thy loyalty toward me is great. And thou hast saved me, my soul, from the depths of Sheol. In other words, I'm not going to be abandoned there, as he said elsewhere in Psalm 16:10. We remember. All right. So, there are compartments in Sheol down here. Obviously, if believers in Sheol, then that has to be a good place. And yet Sheol is the place where they all were swallowed up. And so we have unbelievers there, and here we have a believer, and Jesus that went there. So there must be different parts to Sheol. One is really not too pleasant, and the other, of course, being air-conditioned apartments called the Abrahamic Complex. I'm going to have to use that. I like that. The Abrahamic complex rather than Abraham's bosom. So they descended into Abraham's complex there, apartment complex. All right. The dead are conscious in Sheol. Isaiah 14. Now we need to play, you need to know this because Jonah is talking. And it says he's talking and he cried out when he was in Sheol. Wait a minute. If he was dead, he couldn't cry out. Oh, yeah, he could because they're conscious there. Isaiah 14, 9 and 10. Isaiah 14, 9 says here, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, well, no, wait a minute, if they're all dead, they're not saying anything. But people say, well, that's just metaphor talk. No, the kings of the nations who are unbelievers and perhaps believers, of course, when Isaiah writes, David is there. And he's in Abraham's apartment complex, you see. And so Abraham is in one compartment, but others are not so fortunate. And they're the leaders of the earth who obviously have some in paradise, some in torments. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us, that is dead. Your pomp and your music and your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Well, that's their bodies on earth. And then, of course, he goes into a discussion about Hillel, and so it breaks off there. But he's just talking about, in this passage, then, the fact that the dead are conscious because they're talking. And when other people die and go there, they say, come on in, we've been waiting for you. The ones in paradise, wonderful. The other ones, not so much. What do we know about the other ones? Well, we know that from New Testament passages. And one of those, of course, is in Luke. I didn't put that one in this group, but we'll get there. And so we know from the New Testament that this compartment, the paradise compartment, is now empty. And that's found in Hebrews, or in Ephesians 4. So we'll look at that. Ephesians 4. If I can get to Ephesians here. It's too short and I can't get there. All right, Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. In Ephesians 4, we have, of course, here the escutcheon, the royal family, the unity of the Spirit. That's what's on our podium, and that's from verses 3 down through 6. But then it speaks about, to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, resurrection, and he ascended to his throne, seated at the right hand of the Father, he led captive a host of captives. Now, wait a minute. Who did he take up? He didn't take living people. This wasn't the rapture. He took dead people. Well, who goes into heaven with Christ? Not the unbelievers. They're still in torments. They always go there. So this must be the believers that were there in Sheol, in Abraham's apartment complex, and they all went with him, and he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. The giving of gifts to men has to do with spiritual gifts for the dispensation of the church. So in this little phrase, which again is a quotation here from Psalm 68 in Judges, and so we have a reference here, and verse 9 says, a little interlude, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the, notice, lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, plural. That, of course, is the atmosphere, the stars and the universe, into the third heaven. He descended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And here are the gifts. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, and of course there are other lists. This is just an abbreviated list. Why? Well, these are the teaching gifts, and they're for the equipping and building up of the saints for the work of ministry and building up of the body of Christ. Okay? And so that's where he talks about building up. It goes all the way through verse 16 and continues down, building up the body of Christ, the local church, and pastor, teachers, or all those things. Gifts are in there. All right, and then we have Matthew 16:18. Now it's an interesting phrase here because Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and verse 14 he says, and they said, Jesus asked them, let me back up here, Jesus in verse 13, now Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. He began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, that was from Malachi chapter 4, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, well, yeah, that's what they say. That's speculation. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he blurts out. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get an A+, Peter. Nice job. And Jesus answered and said, and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon Peter, son of Jonas. Bar-Jonas, Bar is Aramaic for son, son of Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, that's Hades, Sheol, will not prevail against it. Now, the question here is several things. First of all, Peter is Petros. And then the word rock is Petra. And there's two different words. Peter is a small stone. Petra, of course, Petra, if you know Petra, is over in Jordan. And if you ever get to go in Jordan, that's where those great monuments are dug and built right into the rocks in Petra. It's a lot of rock. So Petra means gigantic, huge rock. Okay, Peter, little tiny rock, pebble. Okay. And so Jesus said, upon this rock, not Peter, but the rock. What's the rock? The rock is the statement of verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Jesus is the rock. Peter's a little pebble. Okay? So this is where the Catholic Church builds the whole papacy right here in this verse. Unbelievable. All the lineage of the papacy was, and its horrendous, I don't even like to call it, heresy down through the centuries is built on this one verse and a misinterpretation thereof. And I will build my church on this rock. What is on what? The church will be built on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of Sheol will not overpower it. In other words, Sheol will not overpower the church. So no matter what happens, the church has no effect on Sheol. Why? Because everybody that dies in the dispensation of the church is going to be resurrected face to face with the Lord. So the church is not going to have anything to do with Sheol. When the church begins on Pentecost, Peter, we usher in on Pentecost, and when Peter was ministering on Pentecost, Sheol is no longer a factor. Hades is no longer a factor because when Jesus raised from the dead, he took a host of captives with him, so the church is never going to face Sheol Hades. Now that's where people don't understand this passage. I'll do that again because I don't know if you got it. Hades is the place of the dead. Jesus will build his church on the fact that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, and his church, made up of what? Believers. After Pentecost, from then on through the dispensation of the church, those people will never go to the pit. We do not die and go to Sheol. I'm sorry, you can't see Abraham's complex. You just miss out on that. It's empty. I don't think it's ever going to be used again. It's, you know, like one of those buildings that is going to be demolished. And it's just sitting there waiting until God takes Sheol, which includes Abraham's condos and all of those apartments and the torments area, and he throws that whole thing into the lake of fire. So it has no further use. None of us goes to Sheol. None of us goes to hell, as they would say, or Hades. And therefore, this passage is very clear. The church will never go to Hades, and the gates of Hades shall never overpower it, the church. Doesn't that make a different slant on that verse than you've heard before? Oh, you know, the devil can't do anything to the church. Well, see, the devil is doing a lot of things to the church. He's overpowering the church. He's infiltrating the church. Many people in the church have turned over to Satan. But the believers are not going to go to Sheol, because if they're true believers, they're going to go face to face with the Lord no matter what happens now. But I'm speaking about the true church, not the fakers, not the people that are playing games in the church. So here it is, the gates of Hades. And I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And of course, here's the other word, phrase that they use. Now he gets the keys. I like what Dr. Carnegie did years ago. He said there were basically three keys. The first key was the gospel given to the Jews. They got first crack. Most of them rejected it. Secondly, he went to the Gentiles. That was at the house of Cornelia. Key number two. Key number three was the mixed Jew and Gentiles, and this is where it opened up to all of those who were Jew or Gentile. So the third key was to anyone, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Generally, we think of them as a mixed multitude, so that would include the ones who were Jewish, but they had also Samaritan blood, so they weren't really just Jewish. They had a lot of mixed blood, so you have the pure Jews. That's key one. You have the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, and then you have the Samaritans, which had some Jewish blood, but also some Gentile blood going all the way back from the Babylonian captivity. Because remember, the Babylonians ceded that northern kingdom, and a lot of those people, which is why the Jews hated them. Because they were half Jew and half Gentile. They had the Babylonian blood from their ancestors, and so they weren't quite Jewish. You know, it's like, well, you're a half-breed. But that's the third key. So we went to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles, and then to the mixed multitude. Three keys. So in other words, we have those three keys, and they're all spelled out in the book of Acts in separate sections where it goes through those. Don't have time to develop it now. So this idea of the keys doesn't mean he was the Pope and he got the key to the Vatican. Or all the keys to the Vatican. It simply means he had the key to witness to the different peoples, groups, starting with the Jews, the Gentiles, and then the mixed multitude. And Peter was the one, he had the first key, and he was the minister to the Jewish people. Paul got the second key, so Peter gave Paul the second one. Paul wanted the first key, but he said, no, you can't have that. He got the second key, which was to the Jews, and both of them had the keys for the mixed multitude. So anyway, that hopefully unlocks this rather confusing passage here. And so anyway, that's that one. All right, and finally, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. So we go to the end of the book, Revelation 20, 14. And this is, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And here we have, of course, in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no one was found, no place was found for them. And they saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And here we have the books of works and the book of life. The dead were judged from the books of works, and of course, anyone whose name was not in the book of life did not go into heaven, but rather went into the second death. And so then we have 14, it says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death as a concept, no more death after the great white throne. Nobody dies. Everybody, unbeliever, believers, live forever. just a question of where you live. Some people say, when you die, you're just dead like a dog. Nope, nobody dies and is dead like a dog. And we're not sure that dogs don't have any future either. I'm not going to get into that right now. That's one of those subjects that people who love their little puppies or kitties think, well, maybe they get saved too. Well, there'll be animals, I think, in heaven. But I don't know that this particular breed will make it. And so I just don't know. At any rate, death as a concept is destroyed, and Hades, the compartment which housed Abraham's condos and apartment complex, as well as torments, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and he says it again, in case you missed it, the lake of fire. So the lake of fire twice is the second death, and if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, first class condition, and there will be some. He was thrown into the lake of fire. So once they were judged, if they were not in the book of life, then of course they were thrown into the lake of fire. And death as a concept, and Hades, this location from the center of the earth, is yanked out of earth in the restoration of heaven and earth. So the earth will be totally made over in the eternal state and reconfigured, and Sheol or Hades will be yanked out. Now the other thing that we didn't cover here is this compartment business. And that takes us back, and we might not get it finished tonight, so we're probably going to have to come back. But if you go to Luke, because it's going to take more than I've got time for tonight, I thought maybe we would, but Luke 16:22. And I mentioned it, we discussed it previously, either on Sunday or whenever. I get confused sometimes because I mention things on Sunday. But here we have Luke 16, and this is verse 22 through 31. Actually, it starts back in verse 19. And so this is called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But it really isn't a parable. It is really history. And the reason people want to make it a parable is because they don't believe there's a place called Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, and all that. They don't believe that. So this just has to be kind of a story, kind of like Jonah going to Sheol, kind of like Jonah being swallowed by the fish. So this is another one of those things. The interesting thing is, just like Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, fact, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Fact. He quotes Jonah as being factual, and Jesus factually did die and rose after 3 days and three nights. In the same way, the rich man here and Lazarus is given by name. The rich man's an unbeliever, so God didn't dignify him with a name. Nevertheless, he is an individual, a specific individual, not just some rich man. It does not say some rich man. You'll notice the text. Now there was a certain, now there's a difference between some rich man and a certain rich man. Certain rich man is particularizing in the Greek. We'll get into it next week. And he, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain, that is a particular poor man, here he names him. It's not just some poor man, it's a certain poor man, just as he said a certain rich man. So the word certain identifies particularity. So it's a specific individual, unnamed, and a specific individual named Lazarus was laid at the gate covered with sores. And we'll read the rest of it. You can read it. It goes down through 31. That's your assignment. Read that. And so now you see that this is considered a parable. And if it were, I don't believe it is, if it were a parable, it's the only parable in the Bible that has names of individuals and specifies specific individuals. At the very least, it's a certain person. That doesn't make it definite. But Lazarus was a definite guy, just like Jonah was a definite guy. So this is a real account. It's kind of a chance to peek through the crack. look behind the scene into this place called Sheol, Hades, and see what's going on. And so this is stranger than fiction, because this is reality. This would make a great, in fact, I'm sure that some of the Twilight Zone and other goofy science fiction things have based on this idea. You have the whole writing of Dante's Inferno, you know, that has some basis in what you see here as being a hot place. And much of the art in the Middle Ages addresses the demons and poking pitchforks into the unbelievers and so forth. And so we have that, and it comes from this, but it's not a story. It's reality, and all those pictures and drama and Dante's Inferno, that's all made up. This is the reality. So here you have, again, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Well, we'll get into it next week. So your assignment is to read Luke 16, 19 through 31, and we'll come back and pick it up there. You can also get a copy of the study of hell and Hades here. It goes through all of the words and where they're found, other than what we've covered up here. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. We thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. We thank you that we can rely on passages as being truth and reality unless there's some reason to take them otherwise. And these passages that we have considered speak the truth about your word, about the netherworld, as your scripture calls it, Sheol or Hades, and that this was the place of the dead, still the place of the unbelievers, and believers now do not go there anymore. We do not go. When we die, we have an angelic escort, Father, and we go right into the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be with him forever. Hallelujah. We look forward to that, Lord. We just praise your name. Thank you for this. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.